ahead and pull out your message notes. We're going to continue our series called Deeper. And let me pray for us. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you want us to go deeper with you. Thank you that you wired us for a relationship with you. And Lord, we want to learn how to make ourselves available and open to you, Lord, so that we do have a deeper relationship. And Lord, as we finish this series, I pray this third habit would go deep. We thank you for the good news that you're about to share with us. Thank you for your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Great. So we're going to begin talking about habit number three. We've been going through a series called Deeper, Three Habits to Deepen Your Relationship with God. Let's see how well we are with our memories, our retention rate here. Okay. Habit number one. What was habit number one about? You remember last week I said people forget 95% of what they hear? Yeah. Okay. Habit number one, prayer. Good job. All right. Okay. Last week, habit number two was? The Bible, reading the Bible, good, okay, good, all right, okay, let's see how this one does, all right. Habit number three is regularly rubbing shoulders with Christians, Let's I'll read that first verse at the top of your outline. It goes like this: let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good work. Will you circle the word motivate in your outline there? Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another. How many of you want a team of people around you that will continually motivate you to acts of love and good work and good works? Yeah. That's the gift God provides for us, called Christian community, Christian fellowship. And this is probably the most instrumental habit, because we often overlook it, but it's the way that most of us grow deeper in our relationship with God. And here's the point. You need other people to deepen your relationship with God. You need other people to deepen your relationship with God. Now, there's something that sounds very noble when you talk to someone and they say, you know what, all I need is God. All I need is God, and I'm fine. Have you heard people say that before? You know what? It's not biblical. It's actually not right. We need God and His people. You know, the Bible across the board says that we need Him and His people together. That is the combination. And so sometimes you hear people, and they sound very holy and righteous. Wow, all you need is God? Well, tell them next time, you're wrong. You need more than God. God's provided you a gift in His community. And you need both. And we're going to talk about more of that and how that fleshes out in a little bit. But we were wired for community. And there are two reasons we sometimes avoid community. There are two reasons why we sometimes avoid other Christians. The first one is, I don't fit in. I feel like I don't fit in. You look around, you look at other people in church, and you think, I'm just different. It could be because of anything. It could be because of where you feel like you're at with God. It could be your height. It could be your gender. It could be your ethnicity. It could be your economics, your money, whatever it is. It's really easy for us to look around and say, you know what? I don't feel like I fit in. I'm just different. And that's a lot of reasons why people sometimes avoid Christian community. Sometimes it's just deep guilt and shame. Everyone's better than me. Everyone has it more together than I do. Can I give you a little secret? The person next to you thinks that if you knew everything about them, that you wouldn't like them that much. We all carry that. You know that? We all carry something deep inside us that feels like, if people really knew, then I wouldn't be accepted. But the comfort I want to give you is the person next to you is probably thinking the same thing. And God has given us community to be real and vulnerable, to find out we're all on a journey. We all have struggles, and God has something good for all of us. This is what the Bible says to people who feel like they don't fit in or they're just different in 1 Corinthians 12. The Bible, actually, before I read, the Bible often talks about the church as a body, like a body with arms and legs. This is what the Bible says. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. In other words, because you say, you know what, I'm not like that person, therefore I don't belong, God says, no, we need people like you. Of course you're different. not everyone's the same in this room. We are very different. We have different stories, different histories, different experiences. And that is good because we're different members and we need each other. So God says to the person who says, I don't fit in, God says, but you're needed. Yeah, you are different. Yeah, you aren't exactly like everyone else in the room. But that's important because you're needed. You contribute a part to this church that no one else can contribute. When I was in a leadership situation a few years ago, there was a talk about what was going on, and I had an opinion that was different than most people, but because I felt so different in my opinion, I didn't say anything. Later on, after the meeting was over, I pulled someone aside and I told him what I was thinking. He said, John, you should have said that. Your opinion is needed. We need differences. And I just learned that I need to believe that God has something in me that is good for the rest of the community, and I want you guys to believe the same thing. That no matter what your background, no matter what you're carrying in today, God has something that he's given you that the rest of us need. Because you're not the same part of the body as everyone else doesn't mean you're not needed. You're very, very needed. And if I can encourage you, don't rip people off from your presence and what you have to offer. Don't belittle yourself so much that you don't offer what God has given you, okay? Because we need each other. Does that make sense? Great. So God says you're needed. In fact, the way he says that is, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If we were all the same, how would that work? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? We're all needed. The second reason I think I hear often of why people have a hard time being with other Christians or avoiding other Christians is that they say, I'm doing fine on my own. I'm doing fine on my own. I have it together. I don't need people. I can do this by myself. Now, some of us have been so wounded in our past, in our upbringing, and I mean really wounded, abuse, perhaps sexual abuse, rape, all kinds of things that have happened to us growing up, that we have made some type of internal decision that I'm going to do this the rest of my life on my own. I'm so wounded that I'm not going to depend on people anymore. And we've grown up with this mindset that I'm going to do it on my own. Now, I want to say that God has a lot of compassion on some of our upbringings. I mean, some of us have been through a lot, and I mean a lot of pain. And it makes sense why as a kid you might have said, I don't need people anymore. I'm going to do this life alone. But I want to say that God is going to relate to you differently now as an adult. And he wants to bring healing. And he wants you to be part of a wider body. You don't need to be independent. You can begin to trust again. God says, you have needs. You have needs. And he says it this way in 1 Corinthians 12. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. In other words, all of us need to look around. In fact, I know I hate doing this when I'm in church, but look around for a second. Just look around and look at someone and say, you know what? I need you. I'm not hearing people talk. Say it. All right. We need each other. We need each other. We really do. And I want to encourage you guys, those of you who have been used to living an independent life, you've been so wounded that you've stopped trusting people, that God may have something new for you in this next stage of your journey, where you're going to actually realize that you need people and they need you. And it's a real wonderful thing. Here's the other thing, is that your closest friends shape you. Your closest friends shape you. We think we're independent. You know, especially in the United States, we have this cowboy image of kind of the hero who goes out on his own and does his own thing. And, you know, the kind of the person who pulls himself up by his bootstraps. But that's really false. All of us, believe it or not, are shaped by who's around us. And if you want to become deeper in your relationship with God, that's really important. The Bible says, do not be fooled. Bad friends will ruin good habits. Now, if you would, on your notes, in the space right below that, will you just draw a circle? The biggest circle you can make down there. And then in that circle, put the words, my character, if you can fit it, my character. And if you can fit one more thing in there, put my habits. My character and my habits in that circle. See, who you are, your character, is the essence of who you are, is shaped by your habits. And we've been talking about habits. Now, what you need to realize is the people in your life who are outside that circle, the closer ones, affect that inner circle of your character and your habits. Those people, in fact, you might want to just think, who are my closest friends? And you don't have to write their names, but just know that those closest friends around you actually affect the type of habits you develop and therefore affect the type of character that you have. We like to think that we form our character and habits on our own, but the reality is we're shaped by those outside of us. And so one of the keys is we need friends across the board. We need friends with family, with coworkers, with everybody. I mean, God calls us in Jesus' model being a friend of all, a friend of broken people, a friend of healthy people. But the closest friends, those we really let on the inside, need to be people that we want to have them shape our character and our habits. Because we need people, but we need the right people to be close to us. Some of us think that, some people think that they're more like Michelangelo. You guys have seen the stuff that Michelangelo's done, like the Statue of David. Michelangelo was an amazing person. And he made that Statue of David out of a piece of marble that everyone rejected. And it turned out to be like the star thing that he did. And a lot of us think that we're Michelangelo's, that just by myself, I'm going to chip away at my character and become the kind of person that I want to be. But we're not Michelangelo's. The way gemstones become gemstones is they're thrown into what looks like a dryer, and they're thrown in with a bunch of little pebbles, and you turn on that dryer, you put some water in, and you just leave it on for hours and hours. You pull out that stone that was just a rock before, and now it's a gem. And that's really how character forms, because those people, those pebbles are the people in our lives. And really what happens is we're just surrounded by people, and over the course of time is how we become who God wants us to be, or we become the person that we want to be. So your closest friends shape you. Does that make sense? Great. Well, I want to just offer a couple biblical insights to community that the Bible talks about. Number one is the Bible is mostly addressed to groups of people. The Bible is mostly addressed to groups of people. Now, we have a problem in the English language. And let me see if I can explain this. We're going to go back to kind of any English teachers here? Okay, well, I don't know. What do you call the subject? Let's say you're using a sentence and you say, he went to the store or she went to the store, okay? But now instead of a he or she, there's a whole group of people. What would you say?
They
went to the store. So if you want to make he or she a plural, you say they. All right. Now let's say I want to say I went to the store. I would use the word I. But let's say there's a bunch of us who went to the store. What would I say? I would say
we
went to the store. So if you want to make a plural of I, you use the word we, right? Okay, now let's say I want to say you went to the store. Eileen, let's say you went to the store, but now I want to say all of you went to the store. What word would I use?
You.
Do you see the problem? Is that English doesn't have a plural of the word you. If I say one person you or I say all of you, I use the same word. The closest thing we get in English language is a y'all or you all or all of you. And so thank God for the South. Is that where they say? I don't even know where they said. Because they... The problem is when we read in the Bible the word you, we always think it's addressing one person. But most of the yous in the Bible are actually plural. Now, those of you who speak Spanish, you don't have this problem because you say tú or you say plural, ustedes, right? Yeah, so English is the problem language here. And the Greek and the Hebrew don't have a problem either, but English does. So for instance, in your outline it says, you are the light of the world. Guess what? Do you think that's talking to one person or a lot of people? A lot of people. Yeah, sorry. You, one person, are not the light of the world. But you together. Jesus is talking to a group of disciples, and he's saying, all of you together are the light of the world. Now, not all, but most of the Bible words, the word you, are plural, even though we can't tell in the English. And so most of the Bible is written to groups of people, not just one individual. That God seems to see how we work together. In fact, if you look at the letters of the Bible that Paul wrote to the churches, he's always talking to lots of people. He says the church in Galatia, the church in Corinth. It's a group of people. That most of the Bible is addressed to groups of people. Another biblical insight, number two, is the greatest commandment includes other people. The greatest commandment includes other people. Meaning, when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Look what his response was. It says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So Jesus is saying, if I were to summarize everything in the Bible, love God and love people. not just love God, which is a bit shocking. God's picture is that we are in community and that we're loving people. And all the Bible includes both those things. You can't grow in your relationship with God alone. You can't. And so when I meet people who say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church, or I'm not part of a communion or a community, I worry for them. Because I know biblically it's going to be very hard for them to grow. We need other people to surround us, to influence us, to shape us to who we want to be. That's why in our church we have the purpose, love God, love people, and serve our community. You would think a church would be like, let's say someone, you know, you go up to a church, hey, what's your purpose? And we say, we're all about loving God. Doesn't that sound great? But we'd be missing half of what God would have for us, because it's loving people too. As many of you know, Al had a heart attack, how long ago now? 3 weeks? 3 weeks ago. And he shared with me a story about a week and a half ago. I asked him to come up and share a little of his story with us of the difference community has made in his life. So let's welcome Al up.
Okay.
Thank you. Okay, Pastor Jordan asked me to do my testimony. Okay, I'll start when I was 12 years old. That's when I gave my life to Christ. I got baptized, and I decided I wanted to be with Christ. So I followed him and started joining my church, serving the community of the church. As I grew older, I decided, you know, I started getting older and older, and I thought I was getting wiser and wiser. And I decided I don't need him anymore. I can do everything on my own. Why do I need church? So I started getting away from, you know, following Christ, obeying his commandments, and just drifting away. Well, about 5 years ago, I was in the real estate market. You know, and as everybody knows, that was the boom, and everything was great. I was doing fine. I was making a lot of money, and everything was great. Even back then, you know, when you get the money, you're thinking you're it. You're going like, yeah, I'm it. I don't need anybody. Who's need to tell me stuff? I'm the man. Well, as everybody knows, the real estate market came down crashing hard, and so did I. I came down hard. And with the hard time, it came a lot of difficulties in my life, financial-wise, and it was a struggle. I went down hard, and we didn't know what to do. And like it says, you know, once you're down to nothing, who's there? But Jesus Christ is the only one there. And one day, I was just so frustrated, didn't know what to do, got to a point I was just so, and I just didn't know what to do. And what I did was I just fell down on my knees, and I prayed. I haven't prayed in a long time before that. I totally forgot about how even how to pray. So I fell down on my knees, and I told God, I said, I'm sorry. I repented for everything I have done, everything I did, and I asked for forgiveness. Now, the next day, let me tell you, I felt great. Not that my problems went away. Actually, my problems got worse. They became even worse. But you know what? I had Christ in me now. I took him back as my Savior and Lord, and everything changed. And let me tell you the miracle he does. Through all this time that we're having problems in my life, my wife and I never had an issue with money. Our marriage was never in danger. That's only because of him. And then about a year and 8 months ago, once I accepted Christ back again and repented for my sins, I asked him what he wanted me to do for him. What should I do that I needed more? I had a relationship with my brother. Our relationship back then wasn't that great. You know, we were like, hey, what's going on? Well, you know, it's amazing how Christ uses other people to call you. Out of the blue, my brother called me up and he said, hey, want to come to church? I'm like, yeah, okay. So that was an 8 o'clock service. I started going to Golden Hills in Brentwood. I was the first service, 8 a.m. I went in and I was with my brother. And what's the first song that I heard? Everlasting God. I was trying to be a tough guy. I didn't want to cry because all the beautiful words the song was saying, it was, you know, to me, it was like it was talking to me. And, of course, tough guys didn't hold up, so I started crying. And then my brother was looking at me like weird. So Next thing I knew, I just had to sit down and I started praying and tell him, thank you. And I said, I'm back and I'm with you. What would you like me to do? And another miracle thing that God does is, my wife comes from a Catholic background, okay? We never had a difference between, religions, anything. We never spoke about religion or anything. We just went away. So as I started going to church, I asked her, do you want to come to church? She's like, yeah, let's go. So we started going together with our kids. And amazingly, the way it works, she now got baptized here in IH Water. She accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior. And now even my daughters, they know how to pray. Amen. So it's been a blessing. And then one of those services, that day in particular, since we weren't going at 8 o'clock every day, my wife doesn't like to get up there early. Sorry, honey, but yeah, that's true. She's not that early riser. And we decided we're not going to go early. But, 8 o'clock, and then we didn't go, but they got 4 services. And we decided we didn't feel like going. But there was something saying, no, you need to go. So we went to the 11 o'clock service. Well, guess who shows up? Pastor John. He said, hey, everybody, I'm opening a new church. I want to know if anybody wants to come in and help us. We just felt something about that, saying, yeah, we'll go and help. Let's go. So I met John, and let me tell you, it's been a great experience meeting him. Like he was saying, we need each other. We need other people to grow in our faith. And because of him, I have learned a lot. And not just because of him, because all of you. When I'm 30 years old and I had a heart attack. When that happened, and when I was in the hospital and the doctor told me that I had one and needed to do surgery immediately, guess who's the first person I call? John. I didn't call any family members. I didn't call anybody. I called John. And I feel sorry for the guy because I was I was crying and I couldn't even talk. And then I told him, if you can please just pray. You want to learn about community, church community? He called most of the people here. And let me tell you, those praying words, I just felt all the prayers coming in. Everybody in the community started praying. And I just felt it was just awesome. It's the greatest thing that I possibly. And then most of the family, my church family, came to the hospital and visited me. People were praying on my bed, at the hospital bed. It's been great. Once after my heart attack, I just felt like, I need to do more for my people, we're all people, God's people. And you're all my family. The church is my family. And I just want to be here and provide the service for God. My encouragement I can give you all is that we all belong to God. No matter what our troubles or struggles we're going, just put your trust in Jesus. He'll make you through it. And we're all God's people. We need each other. We can't do it alone. I know that by experience. I thought I could, but I know I didn't do it. We need Jesus. And if we all come to him, we'll be fine. And we all need each other. Just want to say thank you.
Thank you, Al. Powerful, huh? Community is so important. Don't belittle it. It's a gift from God. He's given it to us. Let's continue. I want to talk about how most of us grow spiritually. We've been talking about these habits, but how most of us grow spiritually. The reality is most of us grow spiritually haphazardly. And I'm going to give you a moment to spell that because it took me a while. So it should be up there for you. Like, is this right? I would love to think that my spiritual growth was like this line that just kind of over time got stronger and stronger and stronger. But the reality is it's just up and down, and there are key moments, and, I would like to think that over the time it goes stronger and stronger, but it's not a straight line. There's lots of up and downs. The reality is that God tends to grow us spiritually and closer to him through crisis. You know that? When things get tough, it's usually through crisis. Something happens and God opens us up to growing in him. There's two types of crisis I want to talk about, and I'll tell you why I'm talking about these things. The first is you might have a need to grow moment. This is a kind of crisis where you're confronted by a need for personal growth that you've never felt before. It's a type of personal growth you never felt before. Something happens, maybe a tragedy or a crisis, and you have questions about, who is God? Is he really as good as I thought he was? Let me give a personal story. I shared the story in church many months ago, but oh gosh, I don't know how long ago. Over 6 years ago, Becky's first pregnancy ended in a stillbirth. And it was very difficult for us. Becky gave birth to a dead baby at 6.5 months, and totally in pain. And this was a real need to grow moment for me, because I had to ask, is God as good as I thought he was? Those kinds of questions come up in terms of crisis, and those bring us either closer to God or further away from God. But all of us, and you know, I don't want to curse you, and I won't, in God's name, I'm not doing, but just to let you know, you live in this life that there will be trouble. You're going to have crisis moments, or you're going to have need to grow moments. So we tend to either grow or not during those crisis moments. The second thing we often have is a need to know moment. A need to know moment. These are the moments where we're confronted by a crisis, but the crisis makes us need to know more biblical information. It's a need to know where certain questions we've never thought about before all of a sudden come to the forefront, and we have this desire to need to know more about God through the Bible. It might be a work scenario you run through where someone's doing something unethical and you think, should I be doing this or not? What does the Bible say about this? Or it could be something going on in your marriage and you're wondering, do I need to stay with my spouse or not? What does the Bible have to say about this? Or maybe a friend comes up to you with really tough questions about Jesus or doubts about Jesus, and you've never had to ask those questions before, and you need to, all of a sudden you have this intense need to know more from the Bible. What does the Bible say about, do I need to forgive this person? What does the Bible say about whether it's okay to do this? What does the Bible say about my kids? We end up having these crisis moments where these are need to know moments. And the thing is, these things are going to come up and we can't predict them. The only thing we can predict is that we're going to have them. But the most important thing is how connected we are to Christians during those moments. The key is being connected with other Christians. Because in those need to grow moments, in those need to know moments, the thing that will hurt us the most is isolation, is being all alone and having no one to go to process those things with. But the key to spiritual growth is having that connection with Christian community in one hand and having the Bible in the other hand and coming together and saying, I have the resources to grow through this situation. That's the reality. Is we need the Bible on one hand and we need people on the other hand coming together to help us grow spiritually. And so I want to tell you that those moments are going to come up for you and you will thrive or not depending on how well connected you are to other Christians. Does that make sense? And so God gives us this gift of Christian community, and the habit of regularly rubbing shoulders with Christians is essential for our spiritual growth. So here's the question. How do I regularly connect with other Christians? How did I make that part of my life? And the answer is this. We need to get involved in small groups. We need to get involved in small groups. This group is great. This church we have is great. But on a typical Sunday, we'll have anywhere from 60 to 90 people sitting here. There are things we can do on a Sunday morning session that is wonderful, but you won't get the connectedness you need for those crisis moments. The connectedness comes from meeting in smaller groups. And let me explain some of this, because this happened as soon as the church was started. If you want to read about the early church, start in the book of Acts. But look at what it says in the book of Acts about the early church. It said, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Will you circle the words temple courts in your outline? Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. Circle the word homes. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So from the beginning, the early church met in big settings like the temple courts. You can compare that to a Sunday morning church service. That was normal. Let's meet together weekly. But also from the beginning, they met in each other's homes. That was part of what they did. Later on, a few chapters later, it says day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching. In other words, throughout the early church, from the beginning, there was the weekly large group setting and the regular small group, usually in home setting. That was just part of life. Does that make sense? There are things we can do in this big group that we can't do in the smaller groups. There are things that you can do in the smaller groups that we can't do in the bigger groups. And we need both together to really have the connectedness that we need. And that was from the beginning. What I want to talk about right now, and to see how we're doing on time, what I want to talk about is just where we're going as a church in terms of community. We launched in September, and it was a wonderful time, and we are transitioning now to a new stage where we want to start building smaller group community. We realize we have this wonderful setting on Sunday mornings, but we need to start small groups. So I want to tell you just a little bit about them to give you a taste of what's to come. And you can take notes on this. We'll be talking about this again in the future. But we're going to be starting small groups next when the new year starts. Sign-ups will start in January, and small groups will start in February. Now here's what we're going to try to experiment with. We're hoping to have about 5 or 6 small groups, and we're going to have them meet just for 3 months, for about 12 or 13 weeks, February, March, and April. And the idea is these groups would probably be anywhere from 10 to 12 people big. And we're just going to do semester types of small groups, meaning we're going to have 3 months of meeting, 1 month off, 3 months of meeting, 1 month off, and 3 months of meeting. So we'll have a spring session, which is February to April. We'll have a summer session, which will go from July to June, July, August, June to August. And then we'll have a winter session that goes from October to December. Now, what this does is we realize that not everyone wants to sign up for a whole year or life commitment to a small group. So this gives you 12-week tastes of, let me try this out. If you don't like it, there's no reason that you have to stay with that same group the next round. It's an easy on-ramp and easy off-ramp. In fact, just to give you guys safety, the first 3 weeks, you can try out a small group. And if you don't like it, you can leave and no questions asked. We won't go, hey, what happened? But the idea is we realize that it might take a while. It might take 2 or 3 small groups trying different ones to find out which one you really connect with and where your niche is. But we're going to start those up. January we'll start signups. Now this first session I'm really excited about because we're going to connect it to the sermon series. We're going to start a new sermon series around that time called The Challenge of Jesus, where as a church we're going to read through the Gospel of Mark together in its entirety from beginning to end and learn about Jesus together. We'll be preaching on that from up front, and then in small groups the later that week you'll go deeper into what we talk about on Sunday mornings. The whole idea is as a church we're together. Now the main thing about these small groups though is being connected to a smaller group. I can't tell you how many times I have people come up to me with a need. And I keep thinking, gosh, if only we had small groups. If only you were in a small group, you would have the resources and the connectedness that you need to get through this crisis. So we're going to go start some of those small groups then. Before we go on, are there any questions? I just want to talk about, as the sermon as a whole or small groups in particular, any questions you want to ask about either small groups or the sermon? What are you guys thinking right now? Any questions that come up? Yes. Great question. The question is, will each small group have a different theme? Yes and no. Once we're going to have 3 semesters of small groups. One semester we'll be doing all together with the sermon. The other 2 semesters we'll let each small group choose their theme. Yeah. This first one will be all together. The summer session will be each small group can choose their own. And then fall will be all together because usually it will be the fall semester that will be all together. And then we'll do it that way. Great question. Thanks, Laura. Other questions? Yeah. Great question. And the question is, will we have a small group from high school to college level students? Again, yes and no. There's a couple people right now that are praying seriously about starting something for our youth, a once a month thing for our junior high and high school. So that may be starting next year as well. Also with small groups, I expect some small groups will cater to certain life stages or age groups. And we're still talking to small group leaders, but I wouldn't be surprised if one of the small groups wanted to cater to the younger 20s and 30s age as well. So we'll let you know, and we'll let you know once that happens. Yeah, great question. Any other questions? Great. All that, yeah, great question. The question is, will it be couple small groups, will it be women small groups? Again, yes, down the road what we want to do is have small groups cater to different life stage and all that. Starting out, it's going to be a little tricky since there's only going to be 5 or 6, so we'll see. Okay. And it really depends on the passion of the small group leader. But I imagine down the road as we get more and more small groups, that's exactly what's going to happen. Yeah, great question. Yeah, good. Great. Well, feel free to ask me more questions afterwards or any other time. But I want to give you guys a heads up of what's coming because it's so important. And that's the main thing I want us to get across is that this habit number 3 of regularly rubbing shoulders with other Christians really is not optional if you want to grow in your faith. We need that connectedness. God wired us for it. He was created us for us, and it's a gift, and it's wonderful. And if any of you have ever experienced, like Al shared, a situation where you have a crisis and you have other people coming around you, you'll know exactly why we need these kind of communities. It is really wonderful, and I can't wait for us as Edgewater to begin that as well. Great. Well, hey, you guys, those were the three habits. Habit number one is constantly conversing with God. If you want to grow deeper, learn how to pray. Now, all these sermons are online, so you can go back to that and review the notes. Habit number two is continually meditating on the Bible, getting the Bible in us, getting so into the Word that it becomes part of who we are. And the third habit is regularly rubbing shoulders with other Christians. And the cool thing is these other habits of Bible and prayer best happen in community with other Christians. And so we're incorporating all these three through small groups. What I want to do, I just thought Al's sharing was just so powerful. I think some of us are just here thinking, either I want this type of community or I want Jesus. I haven't given my life to Jesus yet. So I want to just give us a time of prayer to pray through those things right now. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your gift of community, your gift of other people. And God, we acknowledge that from the beginning, you created us to be wired to you and other people. And we want to become a church that has both of those. Lord, I want to pray for those right now who have felt very isolated, they've been doing life on their own, either by their choice or not by their choice. God, there are some here who've been so wounded in their past that they don't want relationships with other people, but right now they may be realizing that that's what you have for them. God, I pray for those people that you would open up their hearts the possibility of having good and intimate relationships and being connected with other people who follow you as well. God, I pray for those people right now that you would heal them and give them hope for a new chapter in their lives. God, I also pray for those who have not yet given their lives to you yet, that they're here and they know you're good, but there's been some fear about surrendering, but now they realize it's the time, that they want to start this new adventure with you. God, I pray for those people that they would commit their lives to you. And if that's you right now, you can just pray this prayer between you and God to begin that journey. And it goes like this. God, I admit that I'm a sinner. But God, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and I'm forgiven. I ask for your forgiveness and I want you to be my Lord. I commit my life to you. And if you pray that prayer, God heard that. And the Bible says that the angels are jumping in heaven. They're partying right now because a new life has started. God, we just lift our love. Again, we lift up our church to you that we would do all that you want us to be. And we pray again for Leo and his family, Lord, those who are just mourning right now. That you'd bring them comfort. And we pray all these things in your great name, Lord. Amen. Amen.